Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning again to Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And I feel part of me a desire to hurry and get through this, and another part of me, which I believe is the Holy Spirit speaking, says, just do it justice. So that's my hope this morning. That's my desire to do this message justice and for the Word of the Lord to come forth. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. This is part two in a two-part series entitled Reigning in Life. And we are revisiting this. This was a few weeks ago when I preached part one. So I want to, by way of review, bring everybody up to the place where we can move forward into part two. But we said during part one that this word reigned in the first sentence of this verse, and I guess it's all one sentence, and the word reigned, past tense, and reign are all from the same Greek word, which means to be king, which means to exercise kingly power or exercise the highest influence or control. It is the verb form of king. What do kings do? Well, they king it. You know, they king. So it is the verb form of the word king, which means to rule or have authority. And where are we supposed to have authority? First of all, it says, by one man's offense, death reigned. At one time, death reigned. Because of Adam's sin, death reigned. Death, the Bible says we were all concluded under Adam's sin, and we have therefore, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So death reigned completely. That's how completely death reigned once death came in. Death meaning separation from God, from the life of God, and from the enjoying His presence as Adam and Eve did before they sinned. It's a separation. Death means separation, not necessarily cease to exist. So death reigned, and how did death reign? It reigned completely. It reigned with authority. It reigned with assurance. It says, much more than even death reigned, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, who is that? That's us, the believers, right? If you've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, shall they reign, I added the they in order to make it a complete thought, in life by one Jesus Christ. So just as death reigned through the introduction of sin to the fall of Adam and Eve, much more so shall we reign, we who have received the free gift of Jesus Christ and righteousness, shall we reign in life. Now that word life there means the period of time spent on this earth, having been created and animated by God according to His will and in order to fulfill His purposes. We are to reign in life, in this period that we're living. While we're here on this earth, while we're drawing breath, while we are supposedly, since we receive the free grace of God, we are supposedly walking forth in that grace, accomplishing the things that God wants to accomplish. During this period in life, God says, I want you to reign in life. I want you to have authority. I want you to have dominion. I want you to have kingly power. It is the will of God that we, as born-again believers, reign as kings in all of the affairs of our lives, by and through the power of the risen Christ. This plan to reign was in the heart of God when He created man in the beginning. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't heard part 1, go back and hear part 1. We went into things in a lot more detail for the first part, but I'm just recapping here. That it was a plan of God when He created man in the beginning for us to reign. Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. What is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands, and over though Thou hast put all things under his feet. Or Thou hast put all things under his feet. So God made us in the beginning to have dominion over all the works of His hand. Everything that God created, and He put man in a garden, and He said, I want you to have dominion. And reigning, or having dominion, was God's purpose when, through Abraham, He called a nation, a people group, to be His own. Remember Adam and Eve sinned and they fell away from God? So it wasn't all mankind that was now going to reign in life. In fact, nobody was reigning in life. But God chose, through Abraham, a nation that was to come. He said, you'll be the father of many nations. And He was going to choose one of those. And Abraham and his descendants were going to be the people that God was going to show Himself strong on their behalf. And the people that were going to reign according to His purpose. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13, and God speaking to these people, and the Lord shall make thee, that nation, the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. That word, He said, I'll make thee the head and not the tail. The word head means head, chief, top, captain, ruler. That's what it's translated in the Hebrew, in other places. So God, through His initial dealings with man, He wanted them to reign. And then when man fell, He developed a people out of the whole human race. And He said, through this people, I want you to be the head. I want you to reign. Many people today have come to the realization that reigning in life is definitely the will of God for them. However, very few realize that reigning happens according to a plan and a pattern. It happens methodically and orderly, not haphazardly and randomly. It doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one day and have the realization, God wants me to reign in life. I guess that's what I'll do. Well, what does that mean? Where does it start? How does it go? First of all, it begins in the area of a deposit. In an area of deposit, which is God's part, then it must grow outward from there, which is our part. The area of deposit in the first place to experience... The area of deposit is the first place to experience and exhibit victory and rule. Let's look at the Garden of Eden. That was the first place when God said He wanted mankind to have authority and to rule. He put them in the Garden of Eden. He told them to dress it and to keep it. The area of deposit was the Garden of Eden. This is where God said here, this I put you in, this orderly place. This place of my design, this place that shows my will, my purpose. This is the area of deposit. I put you in that. And then He told them to go into all the earth and to multiply, to fill it, to have dominion. So from this area of deposit, which was the garden, they were to dress it and keep it. They were to maintain what God had given them. And then they were to see it multiply. They themselves were to multiply, and they were to have dominion in all areas of the earth. Well, how about the life of the believer? Is there an area of deposit in the believer? Is there an area in us where the Spirit of Christ has already given us victory, where we are already reigning with Him? When you're born again, is there an area of deposit? Well, yes, there is. It's where His Spirit is one with our spirit. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. In that area of deposit, we see we are completely whole. We are completely righteous. We are completely holy. No more work needs to be done in the area of our spirit. That's like the Garden of Eden. It does need to be maintained. We are to keep ourselves holy. We're to keep ourselves pure. But that holiness and pureness was deposited there by God Himself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It tells us very clearly that God works it in, God deposits, we work it out. Not in our own ability, not in our own human ability, but with His grace and looking to Him for His grace. But we are the one that drive that. We grow as fast as we want to grow. We mature as fast as we allow God to work in our lives. We are transformed in our actions just as much as we allow God to transform us. God works it in. It's in there. Whether it's coming out or not is dependent upon our yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Our obedience. Our desire. Are pressing forward. We see that it's first the deposit, then the growth and increase outward. There is an area of deposit which is the center place of everything that God does. Can you put on the first slide? Okay, this is... We're going to look at what is represented. This represents the will and purpose of God the way He wants it to be. And we're going to use eccentric circles in order to picture how to reign in life. First of all, we're going to say that red dot in the middle is the area of deposit. It's within something. Okay? Within the life of a believer, go to slide 2. We see that... How'd they get down there? Eccentric circles, circles which do not have the same center point. No, this is wrong. We want concentric circles. Sorry for not seeing that to start with. That's what happens when you put trust in people. I love you, Daniel. I still trust you. I don't care. Okay, the area of deposit, concentric circles we're talking about, not eccentric. We'll get to that in a minute. Circles which have the same center point, and yes, Michael, it is concentric, not electric circles. Okay, we have false doctrine going around that I've been preaching on electric circles. Okay, the area of deposit we see is in... the middle of the first circle. Now from there, if that area of deposit were to spread out from the area of deposit into the rest of that circle and then into the next greatest area of importance, it's going to have to be that the next greatest area of importance is going to have to be centered around that same area of deposit. That's going to have to be the center of everything. Concentric circles are circles which have the same center point. So no matter how many circles we put on there, if the circles are going to be concentric, they're going to all have to have the same center point. Okay, and the next one is the next greatest area of importance, and then so on. Okay. Now, if we were going to talk about ourself as being the first place that God deposits Himself, and everything that we touch all comes through us. Everything that we're involved in comes through us. Then ourself is going to be the first area of deposit. So the deposit of Christ within us is going to have to be the very center of our being. Not something on the edge, not something on the periphery, not something that's just barely in, not something that is, you know, more over here than over here. Jesus is really, if the area of deposit, if it wasn't right, and if we were, and we'll get into that in a second, but if the area of deposit was close to the edge, as we're barely in, then that may be our Sunday morning time. But what happens to the rest of our life? It's farther away. Okay, the next is the eccentric circles, which Daniel wanted to start with. And these are not electric circles either. This is one of the incorrect pictures of how to reign in life. Okay, the area of deposit is in there. Next slide. Okay, the next greatest area of importance. Okay, we have Jesus as the center of our life, but how we live our life in the next greatest area of importance, and we're going to see later, it's going to be family. Maybe that in our family, Jesus through us is not being expressed to our family as the most important thing to us. And so he's not the most important thing in our family. He's on the periphery. He's in our lives, but he's on the periphery of our family. And eccentric circles are circles which do not have the same center, which do not have the same center point, but at least one circle contains all the center points. And carry on. Next greatest area of importance, see, it's another area of our life. And then the next. Okay, and I think that's the last one. Maybe there's one more. That's it, okay. You can see here where there's parts of our lives that as we go, the farther those things get away from us, the more Jesus isn't in the center of them, the more we're not really in the center of them, the more we are removed and the life of Christ is removed from these things. It's touching it. We say that Jesus is our Lord, and we might talk about Jesus at work, but that's when we get into it, we live a different way. In our family, we may mention Jesus. We may take the family to church, but is Jesus really the center of our family? Is everything we do evolve and revolve around Jesus being the center of my life as head of the home? Or am I kind of over here with Jesus, mentioning him every now and then, but the rest of the family just kind of goes on without him being in the center, and so on and so forth. Okay, and then one last thing concerning circles. This is the worst one of all. And again, this is just a picture of what can happen. You can search your Bible all day long. You won't find eccentric circles, concentric circles, or random circles. This is just a picture so you can see. Random circles, again, we have the area of deposit. The next area of focus is out here. We're not even touching. It's just an area of our life. We have this that we do in life, which is our family, but Jesus isn't a part of our family at all. And that's the next area of our life. And then the next, and the next. These are other areas where we are involved in our life, but we're not bringing Jesus into that. The part where Jesus is at the center of my being is divorced from everything else I do. And so this guy here, nobody out here who works with him knows he's a Christian. Because in his work life, with maybe this circle over here, maybe that's his work life, they'd be surprised they found out if he was saved. Or if he ever did talk about it, they would say, I don't believe that. How can he be a Christian or she be a Christian? And so this is, you know, different areas of our life where Jesus is not in the middle of it. And you see people living their lives like that. But they're not reigning in life. How, if you have a problem over here, is the life of Christ going to get into that? Well, it's not. The only way it's going to happen is if that becomes an outflow of here and the circles begin to come into greater degree of being concentric. The area of deposit, thank you, Daniel. The area of deposit in each believer is the Spirit of Christ joined with our spirit. In our spirit, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are victorious in Him. Now we must exercise His victory and our authority in Him and grow in victory in all areas of our life. We have authority, we have victory, but we must exercise that victory. Who runs this country? The U.S. government or the criminals on the street? The U.S. government. Does the U.S. government or the city government, the state government, the governmental forces, do they ever have to exercise their authority and make their reign work? Yeah. Same way in our lives. We have been given authority in life. We've been told to reign. We must exercise that. It doesn't just happen. We must enforce our reign, keeping Jesus as the center of our lives. We said in part one that the first most important place to reign is over self. The first circle that we see the deposit of Christ in there is self. Yet Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now, just vision that for just a minute, because that's going to come up again later on in part two. This picture of something that is broken down and without walls. Something that is decaying and without protection. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. His own spirit meaning the things that motivate him, drive him, the things that cause him to go forward, the things that animate him. He has no rule over his own spirit. We talked about one of the things, and these is not an exhaustive list by any means, but these are some big ones. We talked about reigning over anger, how important that is. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." We need to reign over anger. Anger cannot reign over us. We are not exemplifying the life of Christ to those around us, to our family, to our workmates, in any area if we are living expressing anger. Anger, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When you're in anger, you're not being anywhere clear, anywhere close to the life of God. So to express anger, and you can be angry, and you can express the fact that you're not happy, but when it leads you into an area of sin, then that is wrong. We got to go on. We talked about that in great detail in the first message. Reigning over appetites. We have God-given appetites, desires for things that keep us alive or bring pleasures to our life. These appetites for approval, for acceptance, food, sex, drugs, and power are good, not the drug part, but the feeling good, the euphoria. That's all good. It's good to want to feel good. But only if we are in control of them. They are a terrible, destructive force if we allow them to control us. The bondage that can come from being controlled by our flesh is the opposite of reigning. When you have something else controlling you, you are not in control. You're not reigning. You're outside of the will of God for your life. Proverbs chapter 23 and 2 says, "Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite." Jesus said, "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off." If we have things that drive us and cause us to sin, we're not reigning in life. We should put those appetites under control. And we should take drastic measures, if need be, in order to make our appetites serve us and rather than us serving our appetites. Reigning over thoughts and fears was another area. The first message, we talked about the area of fears more than thoughts. However, it is important that we are in control of the thoughts that we allow ourselves to dwell upon. That old saying, I've never found one better. You can stop the birds. You cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. What does that mean? Thoughts are going to come. They're part of the devil's evil weapons. Thoughts will come, but you don't have to dwell on them. You don't have to let them stay there long enough to start messing you up. So when thoughts come, you get rid of them in the name of Jesus. All kinds of thoughts that bring you down, thoughts that you're not good enough, that you'll never make it, thoughts that you're going to go under, thoughts that you're going to be a loser, thoughts that nothing ever works for you, it always works for somebody else, everybody else is always favored, you're never favored. That is the devil putting thoughts in your head to keep you under, to keep you from reigning in life. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you what God wants for you. He wants you to reign in life. And when thoughts come that tell you that you'll never make it and you'll never reign, or you'll make it, but you'll make it your own way and not God's way, those things need to be cast down in the name of Jesus. Because never making it or making it my own way is just as bad. We talked about reigning over your tongue, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life and will see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. I had a picture in my mind of what guile was, and I, for some reason, I don't know, I equated guile with bile, and I just thought of something very bitter and acidy and rotten tasting, and you know, that's kind of what I pictured when I saw. I thought the Lord led me to it, to look up the word guile, so I really knew what it meant. And basically, it means, it comes from an ancient a root word which means a decoy, or bait, or a trick, that we don't speak things that are not truthful. That we don't speak things that are there to trip somebody else up, to trick them, to get the worst out of them. Our lips should never speak anything that is trying to entice something bad out of somebody else. I just wanted to see your reaction, brother. I just wanted to see what it would do. No, it's wrong. I'll tell my wife a minute. Can I tell a story about you and Stephen? I'll do it anyway. When they were real little, they used to have a bath together. That came to an end at some point, 16 or 17. Now, when they were real little, they had a bath together. And she found out that Stephen, her brother, was afraid that when the water would go down, that he might get sucked down the pipe with it. And so all of a sudden, he's playing happily. She'd pull the plug and she'd go, "Stephen, look what I've got. Put it back. I said, "Why'd you do that?" She said, "I just love seeing his face." No, we don't do things to see somebody's face, to get a reaction. Our tongue should be used to bless, not to try to elicit something wrong out of somebody. You know, if that's your thing, if I work them hard enough, I'll get something bad out. Are you committed to that end? Are you going to eventually hit them with a baseball bat? Are you eventually going to hold them over the head? You know, how far are you willing to take that? We don't take it anywhere. Amen? We ended part one with these two scriptures which confirm God's order of first here, then there. Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." You can't be a help to anybody if you haven't got that area of your life fixed, or at least you're well on the way. How can a drunk man help another drunk man out of the ditch? They both fall in the ditch. How can a blind man lead another blind man? You have got to have it together to the degree that not only is it working in your life, and it doesn't have to be working perfectly, but you're on the road to that. But it's working to a degree that not only are you able to help yourself, but you're able to help somebody else. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God is able to do all that we can ask or think. He can do above that, exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. But it's going to be according to what you allow him to do through you, according to the power that works in us. If the power's not working in us, it won't get done. It begins in me. Everybody say that. It begins in me. I'll say it again. It begins in me. Where is the life of Christ coming into your family and making a difference to your wife, your husband, your children? Where does that begin?
In me.
Begins in me. Well, it should begin in her, because you should see what she does. She's 10 times worse than me. You know, you start thinking like that, you're going to live like that. It begins in me. I don't care if she is 10 times worse than me, and she's not. 100 times better, more like it. But it begins with me. I'm never going to have victory until I understand that it begins with me. I don't care how wrong somebody else is, it begins with me. Victory begins with me. Say it with me. Victory begins with me. The second most important area to reign over, and this is getting into part two now. The second most important area to reign over is family. If anybody has opposition to what I'm saying, that family comes next, you take that between you and God. I feel very confident that after self comes family. I believe there's scriptural references to prove it. I believe there's many ways to see that that's plain. But if you have issues with that, take that before God. We were listening to this guy preach one time, and he said he went and he said something to God, and kind of arguing to God about something. He said, "You know what he said back to me?" And the audience said, "What?" He said, "Nothing. God don't reply to stupidity." Okay, the second most important area of life to reign over is family. First of all, we're assuming that the deposit of Christ within us, we're allowing His Spirit to begin to make a difference in how we as an individual are. How we think, how we react, what we're controlling, what we're allowing to come out of our mouth, what we're allowing to be displayed from us, our discipline to do certain things. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, we're talking about in the family, first of all, the husband and wife relationship. "Likewise, ye wives, Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation. And that conversation doesn't mean talking, it means lifestyle of the wives. So, wife, your responsibility to your family starts with your husband and allowing the Spirit of Christ that's within you to change you to the degree that you put Him first in the things of your life, that He knows that He's, after Jesus, number one to you. He's ahead of the kids. Does your husband know that he's more important to you than your children are? Well, I don't think that. They're little and innocent, and he's so big. You know, I love them because they're lovable. He's hard to love. You should try. Maybe it would make a difference if he knew that you loved him regardless. Wives, when you put your husbands first outside of Jesus, when you put Him first and you love Him and care for Him and do things that He likes, make the food that He likes, unless it's going to kill Him, and then try to find a healthier way of doing it. Just real quick. This guy dies and goes to heaven, and Peter was taking him around. He said, this right here is a golf course, and it's fashioned after the... in fact, all the golf courses here are fashioned after the best golf courses on earth, only they're perfect. Not one blade of grass out of... But they're fashioned after that. This one's like this golf course here, and this one's like this one over here. And they went around and he said, I can't believe this. This is amazing. And then he took him somewhere else, and he saw the more of the glory and majesty of heaven. And then he took him into the banqueting hall, and out there, every food you can think of was there. And he said, that's red meat over there. He said, it doesn't matter up here. He said, we eat all we want to. We never get fat. Everything's, you know, nothing affects us in an adverse way. This is all perfect. And he said, that makes me so mad. And he said, what? He said, my wife. He said, I'm so mad at her. He said, why? He said, I would have been up here 10 years earlier if I hadn't been eating those bran muffins that she's been giving me. So there is that to consider when you're talking about your healthy food. But wives, your response to your husband, that doesn't mean you should ever be a verbal punching bag or a physical punching bag. If you're being physically abused, get out of the house. Take your children, get out of the house. Get some help. I never would encourage anybody to stay in a physically abusive relationship. If you're in a relationship where he talks down to you and bad about you, you may have to put up with some of that. I'll leave that between you and God. When enough is enough and too much. But I think most women leave a home when they don't need to and don't have to. If they just trust God just a little bit longer and a little bit farther. But definitely physical abuse is not allowed. So wives, that's your part, your relationship with your husband. Love him, submit to him, serve him, show him that your relationship with Jesus is real. Show him that your relationship with Jesus means enough to you that you're willing to put him first. Likewise, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, love your wife, give honor unto them as unto the weaker vessel. You need to look at her and think, she's a little bit more delicate than I am. She needs... My wife, delicate? She's like a battle axe. She's like a battleship. She got more guns a-blazing. There's nothing delicate about that woman. That's her defense mechanism underneath it all. That's where it's coming from. If you never get a hold of that as a husband and show her love and show her the love of Christ, even though she's got guns a-blazing, it might make a difference. But one thing's for sure, as long as you're in that place where you're looking out for yourself, and when you are doing things your way, and you're not letting the Spirit of Christ dwell in you richly and flow through you to minister to your wife, the Scripture says your prayers will be hindered. What are we establishing here? I can't cover every topic and everything and about every relationship. I can't cover. That's not my point. My point is to show you that if we're not working it here, then it's not going to work here. The only way your marriage is going to be what God wants it to be, and you feel like we're reigning in this marriage, it's working. Things are good. Things are a blessing. It comes from a man that's got it going on in here. It comes from a woman who's got it going on in here, who submitted to God in here, who submitted to God enough that it changes the way she acts, it changes the way he acts. Next is your children. Is it important what happens with your children? First Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Listen to verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Your own house is a closer inner circle. The church of God is out here. Don't get them mixed up. Your family is the next important circle to you being right, your family being right. And we are to look for men to serve the house of God as leaders who have demonstrated that leadership in their home. Does that mean their children are perfect? No. But it means that they respect Daddy. That means if Daddy says something and stop and they keep running and they're of an age to know what stop means, and there's a little period when they're young, you're going to have to enforce that. But there comes a place when they know that Daddy means stop, then they stop. Daniel, we were out watching some people shoot some clay pigeon shooting when we were in England. He was just a little boy. And I said, Daniel, I saw him turning his way. I said, duck, Daniel, duck. He went like that. I said, come over here, boy. And I got him over here. I said, why didn't you duck? He said, I was looking for him. Another time, we used to go across the road down a long, probably about 300, 400, 500 yards, dirt, gravel road to a farmhouse where we used to buy vegetables and fruit and stuff. And so Susan sent me over there to get some potatoes for stew. And I said, Daniel, you want to go? Yeah, he got a tricycle. So I get him across the road on his tricycle, let him go. He starts going. And he starts picking up speed, picking up speed, picking up speed. I said, Daniel, hold up. Picking up speed. Daniel, hold up. Picking up speed. I got down to the end. He about wiped out two or three times. He's all over the place. Whoa. And I said, Daniel, didn't you hear me? Yes, sir, Dave. I said to hold up. He said, I didn't know what that meant. I should have said stop. So there's a period of time when they don't know what you mean. They don't understand what you mean. They don't know you mean what you mean. But as soon as you possibly can, and I'm talking about young, little, they need to know that Daddy and Mama, when they say something, they mean it. And it's no, well, maybe they mean it. Maybe this is a time they're getting mad enough to whoop me. Or maybe this is one of those times they're just too bothered to do anything about it and I just keep going. They need to understand that Daddy and Mama don't play that game. That when they say something, they mean it. Why? Because we need to understand that when God says something, He means it. Amen. If we teach our children that we don't always mean what we say, and sometimes we'll back it up and sometimes we don't, that's the picture they get of God. Because we represent authority in the home. We're the closest picture of Jesus they'll ever see. I remember working with, again, this is a Daniel Sunday, I guess. I remember working with Daniel one time and we were doing something. He said, Jesus, I mean, Daddy. That hit me. Parents, we are the closest thing to Jesus that our children will know until they get to know Him good enough that they can see Him express His life for themselves. And there's a long overlap of time. It doesn't happen overnight. There's a long overlap of time when even though they have a relationship with Jesus, you still express it on earth. Supposed to. More than anybody else that they know. How can a man... Can you give me a tissue? How can a man take care of the church of God? Thank you. If he can't take care of his own house. Again, can't go into everything about being a husband, being a wife, being a parent. Can't cover everything. But what we have to understand is the Bible does cover most of it, and the Spirit of God covers the rest. And we go to Him because we want Christ to be the center of everything, and so we search things out. We pray over it. We read about it. We go to other resources. We talk to people we trust. Why? Because we want to be right. We want things to work. How can I have the Spirit of Christ so richly indwell me and flow from me that it affects my family? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Here's a principle. Things left untended go wild. Your children aren't born with this. They have to be taught. Listen to this. Children should have a growing regard. First of all, they have to be taught it and trained it. And they'll get it in little pieces. And they'll understand it a little bit. First of all, no means no when I'm talking about touching the stove. But then they've learned that no means no when I'm talking about going out the door. Then they understand that no means no whenever you use the word no. It's a growing thing. Doesn't happen overnight. They're not born with it. But children should have a growing regard, listen to this, for cleanliness, for tidiness, for order, for discipline, for godly values, and for family values. That's our job, parents. And we can't do that if we're out of whack. If our lives are out of control and they look at us and they see, he can't control his anger, he can't control this, or she can't do that, or she can't control the times that, you know, sometimes we eat and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have good food and sometimes you can't be bothered. We have to invest in our children, which means teaching them, which means training them, which means being an example before them. The next thing outside of our family is our things, the things that we touch, the things that we own, the things that we are responsible for. First of all, we need to see that everything belongs to Him. Everything that you own doesn't really belong to you. You're a steward of it. It belongs to Him. We are stewards of the things that He has given to us. He has entrusted them to our care. The car you drive is something that God gave you to look after and care for, to use for His glory. First of all, in the things, when we're talking about things, I'm gonna try to move quickly here, but I really want you to see this. House and property are part of our things. Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So God's intent, and this is the first job that Adam had, was to take care of the creation that God put him in. Take care of the animals that he was put over, take care of the garden, that meant where he lived. And we weren't told much about where he lived, whether he slept under a tree or whatever. But God said to dress it and keep it. Be in charge of what I've given you. You see how I've given you the deposit? Look around you. Keep it this way. Now contrast that with this, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof." And nettles had covered the face thereof. "And the stone wall thereof was broken down. I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." So, God's intent in the beginning was to dress it and keep it. There was a certain standard in how it appeared. Certain standard in how it was ordered. Certain standard in who was in control here. Were the weeds in control, or was man in control? Were the thorns in control, or was man in control? In Proverbs we see another thing. Now this man, he says, he went by the field of the slothful and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So we see two things that can happen when a person doesn't take care of their things. Either they're slothful, they know better, they're just too lazy to do it, or they don't have the understanding that they should have. They're either slothful or lazy, or void of understanding. And he said, "I saw it and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction." You know, you can realize by observing, if you only will, how God created us in the beginning. Any of us, if we go to a hotel and we go in and there's trash all over the floor, there's pet hair everywhere, there's poop from animals and children smashed in the carpet, there's all sorts of disarray. Things are broken. Things are hanging off the wall. How many of us would say, oh, praise God. So good to be here. Let's give a tip. No, Susan and I did this on at least one occasion, I can remember, I think more than that, where the hotel room wasn't up to our standard, and we say, we can't stay in a place like this. You know, I feel yucky. I did stay in a place in England one time. I never took my clothes off all night long. I was there for a conference, and Susan stayed at home. I got the cheapest hotel I could find. I found out later why it was so cheap. It was nasty. And like I said, I slept in my clothes. I didn't want to touch anything. I got out of there and paid and got out. But we don't go into a run-down, nasty place thinking, this is worth money. This is worth staying here. We feel like we deserve better than that, right? That things ought to be different than that. God's just saying, how about where you live? How about your own home? Don't take it out on a hotel run. If you know, I can go in and say that my house is not like this. I don't live like this. I'm certainly not going to pay money and stay somewhere else like this. Y'all don't shout me down now because I'm preaching good. I mean, it is in the scripture. How about this one? Ecclesiastes 10:18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Decay, run down. Now I know, my goodness, I know there's a difference between what you can do with what you currently have and what you could do if you made twice as much. I understand that. We're all there. No matter how much you make, you can do so much more if you made twice as much. I have lived in some ratty houses before. We lived in one. If you dropped a ball in one end of the house, it would roll all the way out the back door if all the doors were open. It was the nastiest thing. We vacuumed and vacuumed and vacuumed. I don't know how many BBs, fish hooks, all kinds of stuff was in that carpet. It was nasty. But my wife worked and worked and worked and worked, and that house was as clean as that house could be. So I understand we don't all live in mansions. I understand we don't all have the means to do a lot of repairs. It's not about living like you own a whole bunch. It's about somebody looking and seeing they care. If you've got a window out and you don't have the money to put glass in it yet, I've been there. I understand that. But if you're going to duct tape it up, cut the ends of your duct tape level. Make it look like you cared when you put that duct tape up there. I used to say to people all the time, if we lived in a mud hut, my wife would have that floor as clean as a mud hut could be. We would eventually make it to China or wherever the other, because my wife would keep sweeping it out, sweeping it out, sweeping it out, and that floor would be getting lower and lower. But when I came in, there wouldn't be hunks of dirt. There would be just as dirt as fine as a broom can leave, you know, would leave. What are we talking about? Showing that, displaying the character and nature of God to the world around us by how we keep our things is important. And again, you can argue with me all you want to, but I ask you to take it to God and pray about it. This is meant to be a help and a target, something we can go for. None of us are perfect. And we can't look at where we currently are. When we first moved into our house, we didn't have a driveway. I had to park up next to the road, because when it rained, my car would get stuck in our mud driveway. I had to leave it at the road. I didn't have a way of walking through the mud to get to my house, which had no steps to get into my house. Michael, you remember that? So what we do, we found some old tin on our property, which was overgrown and covered and looking like the lazy or the slothful man. That's the third option. Hadn't got to it yet. Hadn't got to it yet. And that's where we were. We hadn't got to it yet. We just moved in our house. I didn't have a walkway. We got some old tin we found on the property and laid it out from where I parked my car next to the road up to the house, which I had to jump up, put my rear end up, and then turn around and spin up and stand up because it was so high to get into my house. It looked the most hillbilly, countrified thing you'd ever seen in your life. And I knew every time somebody drove past our house, they were thinking, oh no, more rednecks in the neighborhood. And it did me in on the inside. Because that's not what I wanted to display, but that's all I could do at that time. But brothers and sisters, I had a plan. Let me ask you something. No matter where you are right now, I'm not going to say you're wrong for being where you are. You may be just on the path. You may be in the path of going where you need to go. But I will ask you, do you have a plan? Do you think it can be better? I think my place can be better. We're still working on it. Susan's still working all the time, making things better. And if she don't like it, she'll throw that thing away or give it away and get something else. She wants it the way she wants it. Make it better. Do you have a plan to get it better? Because your things matter. What you possess shows whether you have control over it or not. Every wise woman buildeth her house. A wise woman buildeth her house. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. It tickles me when I hear Michael talk sometimes about, I would have left it like that, but Kristen said we had to do this. Kristen, you're a wise woman. You build in your house. He's a big boy. He can do it. He can handle it. Just keep telling him what to do. One last thing when we're talking about this, have it your goal to leave things better than when you found them. Leave the home you're living in, if you're renting a place, better than when you found it. Move out and people come in and they want to say, man, these people were nice. They were good. There was a period of time when we moved quite frequently when Susan would say, I think we're going to be moving soon. And I said, why? She said, because I'm finally getting all these things done in here. And sure enough, the Lord would have us move somewhere else. People would come back from South Africa to their home and they would have to move out. But why was it better than when we moved in? Because we were constant. We didn't say, oh, we're just renting, we're not going to make improvement. Now, we didn't throw our money away and waste money on putting a swimming pool in or something like that that we're not going to get anything out of. But to make a wall, if it has some funky-looking paint and make it look better, we're going to do that. If we can straighten something up, we're going to do that. Leave things better than when you found them. We're almost done. I could talk. I did on the first time I did this message that didn't get recorded and talk about keeping your car clean and how much that's important. I didn't give the scripture reference for that. Let me go ahead and do that real quick. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27. This kind of covers a lot of things. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. The Lord spoke to me through this verse a long time ago about the importance of, it says, do the work in the field first. The work in the field is making sure you're going to have stuff to eat, plenty to eat. It's about survival. Survival takes precedence over comfort. And when I start talking about a car, it's not just about having a car just so it's a prestige thing. It's not that. Whatever car you have, and I talked before about this old lemon yellow station wagon that we had, that I had to put a quart of oil in it every weekend and some mystery marble oil in the gas tank and the oil crankcase, And then I would wash it every weekend. That old car, you wouldn't know how bad of a car it was just by looking at it. And that was my point. But I also tried to keep it running and keep it going because it was the only car we had. So take care of what you have, because using the principle of taking care of the field first and then your comforts, if you don't have a way to get to work, all is lost. In a sense, it's not in God. But if you don't take care of your ride, then how are you going to get to work to do all the other things? So do the things that are important. Susan used to always approve me having nice clothes to wear to work when we didn't have money for nice clothes for our children. I felt bad about it. I really felt bad about it, that I was the best dressed person in my family outside of my wife. And that was only because her mom handed her clothes. But we kept getting good clothes for me because I worked in a place where it was important that I looked the part. So I was doing what was necessary. It wasn't a luxury at that time. It was a necessity. Anyway, more things could be said about that. We talked about animals last time. I won't go into the detail that I did last time, but I will say this. If you own animals, you're responsible for them. So consider their health and well-being. Consider their overall impact upon your family's health, finances, and time. If you own animals that are making you sick, something is wrong. You're supposed to be taking care of your animals, you'd be reigning over them. If they're giving you sickness, then perhaps you got too many, perhaps in the wrong place. Consider, I'm not going to go into that, but consider their overall impact on your family's health, their finances, and time. Remember balance. And then consider your neighbors and guests. If you have a dog that's barking all night long, if you learn to tune it out, does that mean your neighbors have learned to tune it out? I want to say thank God I've got good neighbors, and I appreciate my neighbors, and we don't have any problems there. But you have to. You have to respect those that are around you. Okay, we're going to end part two there. Again, we have, by touching a little bit on things, showing. Now, why is it important? Why is it important that we use this principle on our possessions? Why is it important that we reign over our possessions, our land, our house, where we sleep, whether we own it or not, our car, how we take care of that, our animals? Why is that important? Because if you don't have that in control, then the next step beyond that, whichever the next step is, and we're not going any farther in this today, you are forever going to be, if you have, like we did at one time, we had way too many goats. We were raising goats. We had way, way, way too many goats. And it was a struggle and a strain for Susan to keep up with all of it. I was working. I didn't have time to participate. We were ahead of ourselves in what we could actually do. We had to trim back, and we finally got out of the goat business altogether. Not that we don't like them, not that we wouldn't go back into it in the future, but it cost us too much of our time and our effort, and it made us where we were not able to take care of other things that were more important. So we had to back off on things. So why is it important? Why would it be foolish if you can't live on... I'm just throwing this out there so nobody thinks I'm... If you've got 500 acres and your 500 acres is totally out of control and totally no plan, I mean, you can't even think of a plan. Why would you want to buy 500 more? It's important that we understand that we go from strength to strength to strength. and at any place things are starting to get real shaky, we got to start why is our whole life wrapped up around these goats? Is that what God intended? Did God intend for us to spend our whole life wrapped up with goats? I had to ask the question myself. If the answer is yes. But I had to ask, no, it's not. This is actually hurting us going forward. I have to do something about it. Why is it important that I have a car that runs? I got to get to church, be in fellowship with you. I have to go to work, make money. Why are all these things important? Because where we go next, is it going to be sustained if this is shaky here? Does everybody get that? Everybody understand? Sometimes I have come across people that are trying to hold on to too much. In fact, God gave a word to me a few Sundays ago about that. And I didn't have anybody in mind. It was just a word from God. But some people are trying to hold on to too much. Some people, when they get older, they grew up and they have this 20 acres out in the country. They have a big farmhouse. And now it's just the two of them. Now, if you got a plan to give that to little Jimmy, because little Jimmy, you're about to go, and he knows it, and he's in agreement with it, and that's fine. But if you don't have a plan, it's taking all you can and zapping. Why not sell everything, move into something you can be in control over, and then have that much more joy in life? Okay, we're going to end. Thank you, children, for being so patient today. I appreciate you. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done." This is the servant who traded with his Lord's money when he went away, and he gave him an increase when he came back. He said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Again, showing the principle is there. You're going to get more because you were faithful here. God says, when you're faithful here, then you're going to get more because you can handle it. And the last scripture, Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. "He that is faithful in that which is the least is also faithful in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit unto your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Again, it's all throughout the Scriptures. The principle is you cannot grow out here until you master in here. It starts with self. It starts with having reign and rule over ourself and all that entails. And then it goes to our family and our possessions and on. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of being able to be instructed by your word. Lord, I pray that no matter where we are, that we can learn, we can grow. Father, for some this has been an encouragement. Continue to grow and to mature and to do the right thing, because it will pay off to continue to put effort in that which is under their control, because more will come. Lord, perhaps others, maybe in this room or even listening on the internet, what they see is maybe some things are out of control. Lord, let it not be something that's daunting and overwhelming. Let families come together and discuss where they are and where they need to be. Lord, teach us how to truly reign in life. Teach us how to be victorious, to be above only and not beneath, the head and not the tail. In Jesus' name, amen.